I want you to turn to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And today we are continuing the series of Bible studies that we have been conducting on a Sunday morning, following the theme, the things people said about Jesus. The things people said about Jesus. The words that I wish to draw your attention to are found in the verses 34 and 35 of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ was only 8 days old when these words were spoken about him. They were spoken about him by a good man, a good man who lived in an evil age. His name was Simeon. It's good to know that you will always find good men and good women, even in an evil age. And the age in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born into was an evil age. It was an age of darkness and sin. Not one part of the world in which you would have expected to have found some light was covered in darkness. The Gentile world, it had been in darkness for millenniums, having turned away from the knowledge of God in the dawn of this world's history. Israel, on the other hand, had the light of God given to her and passed on from generation to generation through the ministry of the prophet. But there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years until John arose. The ministry of John hasn't begun, so Israel was in darkness. That helps us to understand why it was that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was no welcome for the Lord Jesus in Israel, but here and there, there were those like Simeon and like Anna, the prophetess, who were expecting the Redeemer, and who had the glorious privilege of welcoming him personally. Simeon had been promised that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Wonderful promise, that. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. My friend, I want to tell you this. You would need to pray that you would never see death until you see the Lord's Christ. Woe unto the man or the woman that dies without seeing Christ. What a dreadful thing. What a dreadful thing. Woe unto the man or the woman who does not take Christ up in their arms of faith before they die. If you die without having seen Christ, if you die without ever embracing Christ by faith, my friend, you'll die and go to hell. That's what it's all about. Oh, how I detest the spirit that abounds in the world today, where everybody's a Christian, where everybody is spoken of as believing in the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't matter how filthy the language of a man, or how blasphemous his talk. It doesn't matter how immoral or unclean the behavior of an individual is. They are looked on and talked about and referred to as a Christian. But you're not a Christian unless you have had in spirit the exact same experience as Simeon. You have looked on the Lord Christ and held him in your arms. You're not a Christian if you haven't done that. You haven't encountered him. If you haven't embraced him. If you haven't held him to your heart. If you haven't made him yours. Because for those moments when Simeon had Christ in his arms, he was Simeon. He wasn't in his mother's arms. He wasn't in Joseph's arms. He was in Simeon's arms. And he was Simeon for that little time. And what Simeon was doing physically, Simeon had done spiritually by faith. He had made the Lord Jesus. And you're not a Christian unless you have had that experience. What a good man Simeon was. I think that his words were the first recorded words about Christ that you find in the New Testament. Now the angel spoke of Christ, of course, but our study has been centered upon the things that people have said about the Lord Jesus, and I think that it's right when I point this out. I'm sure the shepherds spoke about the Lord Jesus, but we're not told exactly what it was they said about the Lord Jesus. I know that in the verse 17 of the chapter 2, it says that when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, we don't know exactly what it was they said, but here we have a record of Simeon speaking of the Lord Jesus. Here's one of the things that was said about the Lord Jesus, and it's appropriate at this time of the year that we consider it, since it was spoken of him just shortly after his birth. He was only 8 days old. Listen to what he said. For Simeon turns to Joseph and to Mary, who are marveling at the things that he has already said concerning Christ. And he says this in the verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." He said this to Mary particularly, although Joseph, of course, would have been listening. And I want to show you three things in what Simeon said. Firstly, Christ is appointed for the fall of many and the rising again of many. The word set there means appointed. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ came with a definite purpose to fulfill. It's never wrong to emphasize the fact that God is a God of order. God does everything in order. He has from all eternity drawn up a great and glorious plan, the covenant of redemption, a plan that encompasses foreknowledge, predestination, election, a plan that will be executed exactly according to God's drawing of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, there was set before him a purpose, a plan for him to accomplish and for him to fulfill. And moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, he worked out that plan. At the end of his 30 years, just before he began his ministry, his father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's keeping to my plan. I'm well pleased in everything he has done, in everything he has said, in everything he has thought." He had a specific purpose to fulfill. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's coming amongst men will have an effect. It will have an impact. God has decreed that. God has decreed that. None in all this world shall escape the impact of the coming of Christ. No one can rightly say, "I have decided that religion is none of my affair, and I am not going to make it my affair, and I am not going to allow it to intrude into my thoughts and into my plans and into my life. I am going to live without religion, without God, without Christ. I'm not going to consider the matter." You can't do it, my friend. You cannot. You cannot remove Christ and his influence and his impact from your life. For God has set him for the falling and for the rising again of many. The Lord Jesus Christ will have an effect upon man. That's what he was appointed to do. And the effect that the Savior will have upon man is set forth here in these words, "the fall of many and the rising again of many." That's the only two outcomes of meeting with Jesus Christ. This world will either fall before Christ, or it will rise again before Christ. There is no other reaction to him. There is no other outcome of an encounter with him. It's fall or rise again. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a divider of men. He divides man. As soon as he was born, the division was seen. It manifested itself. Even before he was born, he was dividing man. Even the promise of Christ divided man. Even a mention of Christ in the dawn of time divided man. It divided man into two camps. Those who believed he was coming and those who did not believe he was coming. There are only two camps. Christ is a divider of man, the left hand and the right hand. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist in a reference to Christ's ministry, says in the verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, and oh, please heed it today. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John says, the one that comes after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, whose shoes are on the feet of one so much mightier than I, that I'm not worthy to tie his laces. He will come, and he will have a fan in his hand. With that fan, he will blow upon the harvest gathering, and he will separate the chaff from the wheat, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, and he will burn the chaff to separate it. The fan of Christ is the gospel, and wherever the gospel is preached, my friend, there comes a breath from heaven, and it blows upon the people, and the wheat and the chaff are separated. Malachi, the last of the prophets before the Lord Jesus Christ came, Malachi chapter 3, prophesied of the coming of Christ, and he said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. He is the separator. He will separate the dross from the pure metal. He will draw off the pure metal, and he will leave the dross behind. He is like the fuller's soap. Soap is a separator. Apply soap to the soiled garment. It will separate the stain. It will separate the soiling on the garment away from the weave of the fabric. So Christ separates. Christ separates. He is appointed for the falling of many and for the rising of many. The two different effects upon man exercised by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the stone of offense, the rock of offense, over which many stumble and fall into hell. They refuse to heed the gospel. They refuse to accept the word of God. They refuse to hear what God has to say about their sin, their lost condition, what they need to do in order to go to heaven. No, they refuse to hear it, and they trip out over Christ. He's a stumbling stone to them, and they fall. They fall. But others, Christ has the opposite effect upon them. He's set for the rising again. You see, it's interesting. Just think on this now. There are people in this world who are standing, and when they hear the gospel, it's going to make them fall into hell. There are other people in this world, and they've already fallen, and the effect upon them will be that the gospel will make them rise again. Notice the word again there. The Bible says to the self-conceited, proud, self-righteous sinner, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The man that says, I can stand on my own feet, I don't need any, is bound for hell. Filled with his own pride, filled with his own self-righteousness, he thinks he can stand before God without the aid, without the covering, without the pardoning grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall fall. He's like the man that goes into the wedding feast without the wedding garment on. I'm clothed in a perfectly satisfactory fashion, he says. Like the foolish virgin that doesn't put oil in her lamp. I have sufficiency, she says. So those who say, I don't need Christ, I'm all right, I'll stand on my own feet, God says, they'll fall. They'll fall. But on the other hand, those that have fallen will rise again. Those that have fallen, those who have felt their weakness, those who have clung to the dust because they feel themselves to be only creatures of the dust, those who have been smitten by conscience, by a sense of sin, by their own unworthiness, that they're in the dust, they're in the dirt. So that's where they belong. They're only worms. To them, Jesus will come and lift him up. That's why in the great Sermon on the Mount, when the Savior preaches, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. A poor person is someone who has nothing. Blessed are those who know themselves to possess nothing spiritually. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Those that mourn are those that have suffered bereavement and see themselves surrounded by death. Oh, blessed are those who have no hope, who recognize their deadness, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who cannot lay claim to anything and are too meek to speak a word on their own behalf. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, nothing in the old larder, as it were, to feed them. They cannot feed their souls. They're empty. Don't you see the description there in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount is of a people fallen on their face, a people with nothing, empty, void, barren, fruitless. To them, Jesus comes pronouncing blessing, for he is set for the rising again of many. My dear friend, there is no hope for you until you have been brought down onto your face before God. No hope for you. The great work of God the Holy Ghost is to convict men of their sins and to show to them their unworthiness, their sinfulness, their lost condition, to remove from them every hope, every confidence in self. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. To reduce men, yes, this is the work of the Holy Ghost, to reduce men to a state of utter despair. That's the work of God the Holy Ghost. He wants you to despair of yourself, to despair of your own righteousness, to despair of your own religion. And then when you have been made to see your lost condition, the Holy Ghost will show you Christ, for he is set for the raising again of those who have been brought down by a sense of their own sin. Christ then is appointed for the fall of many, for the rising again of many. Secondly, those who are destined for a downfall show themselves by the words that they speak. It says, and look at our verse now, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then skip the bit that is in parentheses, the bit that's in brackets, that's just a wee bit that's added, we come back to it, and read on, for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sign that shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. What a man says about Jesus Christ shows his heart. It's wonderful, wonderfully simple. I can know what is in any one of your hearts within 30 seconds. Now, the heart is hard to know. But I, my friend, can ask you one question that will show to me your heart. I have but to say to you, what think ye of Christ? And you cannot conceal your heart once I ask that question. You can't cover it. Oh, you say, certainly I can. I'll just not answer you. But by doing that, you have unveiled your heart. You've unveiled your heart. By not answering me, you have told me what you think of Christ. You see, if you think well of Christ, if you think rightly of Christ, if you think of Christ in a fashion that is God-honoring and in the way that God wants you to think of his Son, then you will readily answer. Because here's what the Bible says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and 9. You see, a saved person is someone who believes in their heart that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and they speak it from their lips. And no matter who asks, under what circumstances they're asked, they will always confess Christ. And if they can keep silent before that question, then you know they don't think well of Christ. If they try to sidestep the question, you know that they don't think well of the Lord Jesus. Men endeavor to have secret thoughts about Christ. Indeed, it's a very popular view that religion is a private matter. It doesn't matter to you what I believe. It doesn't matter to you what I think. And people say, my religion is a private matter. But it's not a private matter, because God has made it public. God has made it public. God has indicated that one of the manifestations of a true Christian is that their religion is public. Anybody who has a private religion is not a Christian. Not a Christian. You must confess with your mouth if you're a genuine Christian. You must speak of Christ. You must speak well of Christ. You must own Christ. When Peter decided that day, standing outside the place where Christ was standing trial, as the young maid came to him and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter said, "I'm going to keep my religion private. None of your business." Well, you know how it went on. You know how the Lord Jesus looked at Peter with such a look of reproach that it broke Peter's heart. He had done wrong. There's no such thing as keeping quiet or keeping secret or keeping private your views of Christ. Nicodemus was, for the time, a man who was pondering the gospel message and wasn't sure just what to make of it. And the more he became convinced of what it was about, and the more he saw the truth of God, the more open he became in his profession. Until that day he stood at the cross, and after having asked Pilate's permission, he took down the body of Christ from the cross along with Joseph of Arimathea, and he was saying by that action to all who saw him, "I love and adore this man, and I will honor him in his death. I'm one of this man's followers." And mind you, my friend, that was a hard thing to do. It's all right standing up with Christ when he's working miracles, but it's harder to stand with Christ when he's only a corpse, apparently, in the eyes of man. When it seems as if the cause of Christ has come to an end and the Son of God is dead, it takes courage then to stand with Jesus. But stand with Jesus, the Christian will do. They can do none other. They can do none other. The heart will have its say. It will manifest itself. It cannot be concealed. In Luke chapter 6, the verse 45, the Savior himself declares, Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Whatever the heart is, it will speak. It cannot deny itself. And man may wish to keep quiet on the matter of Christ, not declaring the fact that they don't believe in him, not declaring the fact that they don't feel they should be saved, not declaring the fact that they want to reject Jesus Christ. They may want to keep that quiet, but they cannot. They cannot. And pretend all you like, my friend, but to the eye of the Bible believer, your very silence tells what you are. And be sure of this, to the eye of God, it is abundantly clear what you think of Jesus. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed through what men say about Jesus Christ. Are you for him or against him? How do you speak of him? How do you speak of Jesus? How you speak tells you what you think of him. One final thing I want to press upon you. The words of Simeon here concerning Christ indicates to us that the believer will experience both joy and sorrow as a result of being related to Christ. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Simeon blessed them. What a blessing it is, my friend, to belong to Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be related to Jesus. There's a blessing for those who are related to Jesus Christ. But there's also sorrow. "A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." There's sorrow in being related to Jesus. Let's start with the sorrow first. In John chapter 19, the verse 25, we read that Mary stood at the cross. Now, these words were directed specifically to Mary. I think that they were specifically directed to Mary because there was a more intimate relationship between Mary and the Lord Jesus than there was between the Lord Jesus and Joseph, insomuch that Mary was the mother of the Lord. But also, I think that there may be a reference here to the fact that Joseph was dead before the Savior was crucified. He did not witness the Savior's crucifixion. That's why once
You move into the life of the Lord Jesus when he was a full-grown, mature man. There's no reference of Joseph. It's commonly believed that Joseph had already died. So perhaps that's why Simeon looked at Mary and said, a sword shall pass through thy own heart. Because I'm sure that if Joseph had been alive, even though he wasn't the natural father of the Lord Jesus, yet he had all a father's affection for the one that God had made him the parent of. I'm sure if he had stood at the cross, a sword would have pierced his heart as well, as it will pierce the heart of every child of God. Because, you know, men and women, such is the relationship that exists between the child of God and the Christian, that we are all mothers of Christ. We are all brothers of Christ. We are all sisters of Christ. In other words, the emotional tie that exists between brethren is to be found existing between the child of God and Christ. And the emotional ties that are to be found between sisters is also to be found between the child of God and Christ. And the emotional ties that exist between a mother and her child, they are also to be found existing between Christ and his people. You see, the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his people is much broader than any earthly relationship. The love that exists between the Savior and his people is much broader, much more deep and overflowing than any earthly tie. That's why we are called, and you can look it up in Luke chapter 8, where the Savior indicates this. Luke chapter 8 and the verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. He was indicating that those that hear the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, have a relationship with him like the earthly relationships that exist within a family. How broad is that tie that binds us to Christ? It's broader than any other relationship. And consequently, my friend, whenever we hear the Lord Jesus Christ spoken against, then we suffer as a mother suffers. We suffer as Mary suffered when she stood at the cross and saw her son crucified. She felt it. Oh, how she must have felt it. How she must have felt it. Who can possibly paint the feelings of Mary as she saw her son die? He who was innocent, he who had never spoken a harsh word to her. Oh, mothers are prone to speak of their children when they're in trouble as being good. But oh, Mary could of a truth say, he never did an evil thing. He never spoke an evil word. She could look back on his ministry when he healed so many, when he helped so many, when he blessed so many, when he brought light and grace and mercy and love into the homes and lives of so many. And yet here he was, rejected by his own people, and dying not as a Jew, but dying as a Roman outcast. Oh, how the mother of the Lord Jesus must have felt that. It was as a sword through her soul. And that's how every child of God feels whenever Jesus is spoken against. Being related to Christ, my friend, in this old world will bring you sorrow if you're truly a child of God. You cannot look out on what's happening today without feeling sorrow of heart. You cannot look out on ecumenism and hear what is said about popery and hear how the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is mixed up with all the false religion that is propagated as Christianity. You can't look out on that without feeling a sword entering your soul. You cannot go to Enniskillen, you cannot go to Omagh, you cannot go to Belfast, and you cannot see the lights and hear the carols playing and see the pubs open and see people buying and selling. You can't see that as a Christian and be happy. You cannot see these festivities going on in the name of Jesus and know that he whom your heart loves was opposed to all that. You can't see that, my friend, without a sword entering your soul. This is the sorrow of being related to Christ. But there's joy. Oh, what joy there is
in being related to Christ. Simeon blessed them. Oh, friend, what a blessing to be related to Christ, to be recognized by the God of heaven as one of his family. You know, I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that today, you know. I find that a great comfort. Many, many times, that little leaflet that we sent out about the Enniskillen bombing, I think you will remember that when I said that just before we posted the first of them, I said, now you stand by for the biggest outcry that you've ever encountered, and yet we were totally wrong. There was no outcry. Now that was a heartening thing. I'm glad. I'm glad that people were welcoming this leaflet, and thousands of them have gone out, and people have rejoiced to get them. But now and again we get a letter, and it has some very uncomplimentary things to say, and it indicates what they think our pedigree is. They indicate that they think that we are not Christians, that we're not born of God. We have the devil's attitude. We're a hater of God. And I'll tell you this, my friend, when people are saying that about you, it's awfully sweet to be able to turn to God's word and say, thank God I'm related to Jesus. Thank God in heaven my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. Thank God Jesus calls me his brother. Did you think of that, my friend? If you're a Christian today, you're a brother of Jesus Christ. You're a sister of Jesus Christ. You're a mother to Jesus Christ. For you have a mother's care for his name, his work, his well-being, his welfare. And that's how Christ looks on you. You're his family. Doesn't matter what people say. You're his family. What a joy it is to be related to Jesus. That's why I don't like the world celebrating Christian. It's none of their affair. It's a family affair. What right have they? What right have they to celebrate my brother's birthday when they don't even know him? Would you not feel a little bit upset if you come round and found our house with lights up and great celebrations going on and you said, what's going on? Oh, we're celebrating your son's birthday, but it's not today. It doesn't matter when you say his birthday is. We're celebrating it today. And we're going to do all the things that you don't like us doing. And your son wouldn't like us doing it. We're going to do all this in celebration of his birthday. I'd say you'd be rather peeved at that. Well, that's how I feel about the world and its celebrations concerning the birth of Christ. It has no right to celebrate the birth of Christ. That's a family affair. Birthdays are only celebrated by families and relatives. If you're not related to Christ, what right have you to celebrate his birthday, especially celebrated in a way that is displeasing to him, and at a time most likely in which he wasn't born at all? What a blessing it is to be related to the Lord Jesus. Are you a member of his family today? Are you? Are you a partaker of his nature? That's what a Christian is. That's what distinguishes your family from my family. They partake of your nature. Mine partake of mine. That's what makes us all different. That's what makes man different from man. The saved man has within him the nature of God. The unsaved man has not. Are you related to Christ? Are you? What a joy it is. What a joy it is. I trust that today you will ponder these things, my friend. You will hear the call of the Lord Jesus, because you know the Lord Jesus is in the adopting business. The Lord Jesus likes a big family. And there was a time I wasn't a member of his family. I was an outcast from the devil's family. And Jesus took me from the pit and he adopted me into his family. I've got my adoption papers, my friend. Been a change of name. Been a change of nature. I'm a new child, a new person in Christ Jesus. Why don't you offer your name for adoption? Why don't you say, Lord Jesus, please take me into your family. Save this poor sinner. Oh, that's what he'll do. That's what he wants to do, my friend. Come to him today and rejoice that you're a member of his family. Oh, may God save you. May God save your soul, my friend. That's my prayer. Let us bow together.